It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning, and you will have the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for again allowing us the opportunity and the privilege of studying Your Word, and it is our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to and those of you, I understand people like to know what page we're on. It's 1889 is where we'll take a look at a little review. I want to note Revelation 2:23 very briefly, just as we have it here. As we're noting how Jesus Christ controls history, this is important to our study, and I thought maybe it might be a good idea to mention to you why. We're studying the right man, right woman relationship, which ultimately materializes into matrimony, which is the creation of yet another corporate relationship within the divine institution of marriage. And when these divine institutions are assaulted, then it is a steadily and surely an erosion on the safety, the security of the client nation. And so whenever there's an attack on the divine institutions, then there's a problem for the client nation that is involved. And so as we see an evolutionary spiral downward with regard to basic morality in our country, it obviously is going to include these divine institutions. Now, we have noted how individuals' souls and kidneys are examined by the Lord for individual assessment, resulting in either blessing or discipline. But we're now moving into a passage that notes collective evaluations of the souls, the cardia, as well as the emotions of believers. And when you put it in a client nation, then you can see what is the result of that inventory. It is either uptrends or downtrends with regard to that client nation. Now, we noted Jeremiah 17:10, which is quoted there by the Lord. And we find in Revelation 2:23, the second half of that verse, we find that the Lord quotes this concept again. You can say He's quoting Himself, or you can say that He's reiterating the point. And the reason that it's a point that needs to be noted, that Jeremiah's quote of the Lord is in the dispensation of Israel, and we have John's quote of the Lord in Revelation, which is the church age, if you're in the first three chapters. Please remember that this quote is directed to the believers in the church at Thyatira. And here is the portion of the quote that we are noting. I am He who searches, and that's eranao. It means to pull an inventory. I am He who inventories the minds. And the word there for mind is nephros. It's in the plural. It means kidneys literally, but we have researched and discovered that it makes reference to the emotions. And in addition to that is the hearts. We have the cardia here, and the stream of consciousness is what is referenced. We have studied enough of the soul and its two areas of mentality for me not to have to stress that this evening. But remember that the soul is divided into two categories of mentality. There is the nous, where you have academic understanding, and there is cardia, where you have the storage of supernatural information in the soul as it is taught to you by the supernatural instruction of the Holy Spirit. So we have the cardia involved as well as the kidneys. And then after that, we find what the result will be. And for those at Thyatira, it will be a negative application. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. And the word there is ergon, and it has to do with production. Now, applied across the board, the deeds would win for an individual that is positive to the Word of God and growing in grace, rewards in time and in eternity. But for those who are negative, such as those in Thyatira, it would earn for them divine discipline and loss of rewards in time and in eternity. Well, that is the passage that we are involved in noting. We have already taken up the verb erinao, which means to investigate, to inquire, to search. And we've noted that in this context, it means to pull an inventory. In other words, the Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows what brings you to your decision making, and therefore He obviously knows what you do. And erinao is a retroactive, progressive present. It denotes that which has begun in the past and continues to the present. And it is because of this verb form that we know that this is an ongoing day-by-day inventory. The active voice tells us that it is the Lord who produces this action, and He does so by means of His omniscience. He knows all that is knowable, and therefore He knows what you think. And His omnipotence, of course, gives Him the power to do something about it, either through blessing or through discipline. It is a circumstantial participle for the type of production that is involved. Blessings for those who are positive and moving forward, and discipline for those who are not. Now, there are two things which are said to be consistently inventoried by our Lord, and both are mentioned in the Old Testament passages and confirmed by this verse. The first we noted is nephros. It is really the word for kidneys. It's in the plural. The word in the Hebrew is kilya. So we have nephros and kilya as synonyms, so to speak. And emotions is the correct translation. Now quickly, I want to go through the excerpt I drew from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament in volume 4, page 911, under the entry of nephros. And there Kittle writes that very common in the Septuagint and the laws of sacrifice were the kidneys as well as the liver and fat are to be sacrificed and go up in smoke on the altar. Now, the kidneys, and I've got a diagram here, and I pulled this off the internet, and I thought it was very colorful. So that's about all I can say about it. Gee, this is a very colorful diagram. But I can tell you that I have figured out that this is the kidney here, one of them. There are usually two, unless you've lost one, or you had some kind of congenital deal and only had one. So that happens, I understand. And at any rate, this is going to be something we'll take up later. That is the ureter. And these are the fat pads around the edge here, and that's where the adrenal glands are located. And we'll see that come up in our study. But you'll see here that when they sacrificed the kidneys in the Old Testament, it was not just the organ itself, but also the fat pads that went around it. And it has a name. We'll get to that later. But Philo considers the question why the liver, fat, and kidneys are offered and not the heart and the brain. And we went into that as we closed on Sunday. And his explanation was is that the heart and brain are the seat of hegemonikon. It comes from the Greek word hegemonikon, the authoritative part of the soul. In other words, it's that part that dominates, rules, or has authority. And therefore, he says that the heart and brain are the command centers of thought, decision, and action, and he would be right. And this often grants access to all kinds of irrationality and unrighteousness. So then, he therefore concludes, since the heart and brain are often an occasion for sin, they cannot be sacrificed on the altar, which is a place for forgiveness. The kidneys, on the other hand, help to sift out waste material. So the kidneys is what, in other words, cycles this waste out of the body. It is rebound that cycles waste out of the soul. So you can see that that concept is evaluated with the kidneys in our texts that we're noting, Jeremiah and Revelation. Now, the New Testament nephros occurs only in Revelation 2:23. It is a quotation of Jeremiah 17:10. In the suffering which God sends on false prophets and their adherents, the community may see that God demands ultimate truth and purity and does not overlook the danger which threatens the faith of the community from a small circle. Why the inventory? To see what the thought process is among those who are believers, whether they're growing in grace or not. What you do here is extremely important, because when he pulls your inventory, he needs to see a steady but sure increase in your knowledge of doctrine. And as that increases, you become a more sophisticated believer, and thus you're contributing to the survival of this client nation and the uptrends of its history. Therefore, he is going to take care of those who are involved in bringing the nation into a downtrend. And there will be collective discipline imposed as a result of this inventory. The final comment here is that the total claim which God makes on the community finds expression in the Old Testament saying that He tries the reins, that's the King James word for kidneys, and the heart. Now, as we move forward, I'm going to get a little technical with you about kidneys and heart. And I do this purposefully so that you can ultimately see the illustration that the biblical writers are using. They did not have available to them the kind of medical knowledge that we have today. But they obviously did understand quite a bit about how the physiology of the body functions, how the heart functioned and how important it was to the life of the individual, and for example, how the kidneys functioned and how they were important by removing waste matter from the body. Also included in this will be the adrenal glands, and that will become important in our study. So this may be a bit technical, but it will help evaluate the use of these words, cardia and nephros, as well as lave and kilia, in our passages. So we resume at point 7. More technically, the word nephros and its Hebrew equivalent kilia includes the fat pads which protect both the kidneys and the adrenal glands. And so you can see that right here. Here's the kidney and it's encapsulated with this. And in amongst all of that are the adrenal glands. There are two, one for each kidney. Now point 8. These fat-laden tissues are called retroperitoneal. And retroperitoneal is the word, and they are especially plentiful behind and to the outer side of each kidney. 9. They make up what are called the adipose renal capsule, or more simply put, the fat pads. And fat pads is a good term for us to use since adipose renal capsule is way out of our league. Point 10. Within this fatty tissue is a fibrous sheet, the renal fascia or fascia that encloses each kidney and its corresponding adrenal gland. 11. The adrenal glands secrete many hormones, one of which is adrenaline or epinephrine, the emotional hormone for fright, flight, or fight. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you were afraid, your adrenal gland kicked in, your heart rate went up, and you had to make a decision as to whether to fight or fly. Well, you may have done both on different occasions. But nevertheless, that's what goes on. You need some extra juice in order to be able to handle this emergency. And so the adrenal gland provides that. And by the way, this is an emotional response. The emotions is what kicks this in gear. Sometimes, you're really not afraid if you understand what's going on. When someone presents to you an issue and you completely understand all of the facets of it, then you have an intellectual analysis and you can draw a conclusion from that. Then make a decision and go on. If you have no idea what's coming down, then the adrenal glands kick in because you need to make some decisions and it's going to involve either fighting or flighting. And in this case, you have the idea of fright first and then the decision to fight, flight, or what have you afterward. So 12, secretion of adrenaline causes four things to occur in the human body. It increases, first of all, the pulse rate. Secondly, cardiac blood output. Thirdly, blood supply to the muscles. That's important if you're going to fight. And number 4, glucose. So you can see that somehow the Lord fixed it to where if we needed to defend ourselves, we would get an extra supply of energy and strength in order to do that. The problem is that you can't live your life this way. You can't live your life turned on to code red constantly all day long every day. And if you were to do that, you would do what's called in the business world today, you would burn out. Why do people burn out? It's because of the pressure that's on them and they're unable to handle it. And the pressure of big business today or the pressure of some circumstance you're put in that you're a command of or you're a part of, the requirements of all of this are so intense that you have to operate on adrenaline. And therefore, you have no choice. And therefore, in order to get the energy to get through this, your adrenal glands have to work overtime. Now, once it's all done, you have this sort of period of lethargic modus operandi for a while. you are absolutely blasted. You need some rest. And that's why people need vacations. They need to go back and lay down and rest and do very calm things and hope that their body can recover so they can get started again when they go back. People who don't take vacations eventually suffer burnout. And this is why. It's because the adrenal glands completely exhaust the body. So, 13, since the Greek and Hebrew words, translated kidneys, also include the fat pads and adrenal glands, we come to realize that it is used to convey the individual's emotional response to outside adversity. If you're constantly operating on adrenaline, then there are several things that are out of control. Your thought process is not functioning properly. You possibly don't even have any thought to use. Therefore, you have to function on adrenaline the entire time. Now, this is much the way that football games are played today. I've noticed that there's not a whole lot of thought and a whole lot of emotion. And people have to stand at the line of scrimmage and scream at each other and bust chests with each other and butt helmets with each other and rave and carry on to get their adrenal glands up and functioning so that they can get through yet another play. And then by the time the game is over, they're completely exhausted. But they have to do this. Everything has to be based on emotion. And you have pep talks to get the adrenal glands functioning, to get all of this blood going to the muscles. And therefore, someone who can come on the field in complete control of the situation, knows the game plan, and has the talent and the ability, can ultimately outlast that outfit that functions totally on emotion. Why is that? Those who are functioning totally under adrenaline are eventually going to wear down, and that would be the fourth quarter. Those who know what they're doing and are very confident about it and can operate on their talent and ability plus the strength they possess from being in good condition are able to be a fourth quarter team. And you have to have a fourth quarter mentality to be a winner. And it doesn't involve being overly emotional. So we see this come out here. This has to do with emotional response to outside adversity. 4. How do we deal with outside adversity is reflected by our emotions, either positively or negatively. So you can observe people and you can determine how they're dealing with circumstances. People who come unwound are those who are reacting to the situation and do so with emotion. If people are very calm under pressure and begin to think through solutions, then they are responding to the circumstance and they're functioning on rationales. So you can analyze an individual as to how they actually deal with circumstances. So 15, if the individual is negative to doctrine, then his emotional impulse is to react to the adversity. That is an emotional reaction. And they're going to out-scream it, out-cuss it, out-kick it. Whatever it takes, that's how they're going to resolve this issue. These are the problem-solving devices that they plan to apply. If this individual is involved in the arrogance complex of sins, then his reaction will reflect preoccupation with self. And his problem-solving devices will include human good. If he's preoccupied with himself, he's going to start defending himself. That's another reaction. It's not my fault. I didn't know. Don't blame me. Somebody else did it. Wham. That self-indulgence as well as a self-emotional concept. They're involved in a preoccupation with self. Now, this is something you will note about people when it's always about me. It's I all the time. And no matter what anybody's talking about, suddenly it comes back to me and I and what I've done and so on. These are people who are preoccupied with self. And you can identify them because they talk about themselves a lot, so it's not hard to miss. Now, that's problem-solving devices that involve human good. I am so good. I have been through everything you've been through twice over again, and I was better at it than you were, and all of that kind of thing. Then 17... if he is involved in the hatred complex of sins, then his reaction will reflect antagonism toward truth, and his problem-solving devices will involve evil. There are those who believe so avidly that they are right they believe they have the right to impose their views on others. And if the others are not willing to accept it from their own free will, they're willing to impose it upon them in any other fashion that they are capable of using. And the progressives do this through a judicial tyranny in this country, in which they impose their radical, immoral views on the rest of the country by law rather than by the vote. And one of the things that is emerging in the field of evil is that if someone has offended you by rejecting your brilliant idea, then you will take them to court and you will find some reason to find something wrong with what they've done, what they've said, or what have you. And there's enough laws out there, they invent them all the time to criminalize the entire society. One of them is a hate crime. I don't know exactly what a hate crime could be, because according to its definition, it is a thought process behind something that you do overtly, like they can read your mind or something. And so if you murder someone and they decide that you hated them at the same time, execution is not enough. I guess you have to go to prison for a while because you hated them, then they execute you. I don't know exactly how that works. But nevertheless, there are certain things as hate crimes. Now here's how evil plays out. Evil will play itself out this way in the not too far distant future. We, for example, have been examining the problem in this country, and it is a major problem globally, but certainly in this country, of homosexual behavior, which is a mental attitude. This is what you think. And it is known to any casual observer by the way they behave and the things that they hope to do with regard to incorporating this behavior into just normal, everyday activities that no one would think second thing about. Now, what about the pastors who get up in the pulpit and address certain passages of Scripture that denounce this behavior as well as this lifestyle? Well, that will soon be decreed as a hate crime. So that simply by reading the Bible and doing nothing more than that, reading the passages that are pertinent, that will be decreed a hate crime. And how do you shut up pastors who keep teaching people this? You arrest them for teaching what is clearly written in Scripture. Claim it's a health crime, you get him out of the pulpit and put him in a prison somewhere where he, if he's got any sense, will open a prison ministry and will teach those in the prison about how they shouldn't be involved in what they allegedly do. So if you are involved in the hatred complex, then this reaction will reflect antagonism toward truth, and the problem-solving device will evolve into evil. Now, 18. Results of extreme, uncontrolled emotionalism can be illustrated by the physiological condition called theochromocytoma, a tumor caused by the production of adrenaline without brain control. Now, I looked that up on the internet, theochromocytoma, and I got a good picture of that. And I thought, well, I can copy that and show it to the folks. But it was a real kidney that is suffering from this. And I thought, man, that is nasty looking. So I decided against that. But of this condition, they zoomed in. This is a zoom in of one cell of this cancerous tumor. And I'll read what it says underneath. By electron microscopy, the neoplastic cells of the theochromatoma contain neurosecretory granules. Now, what are those? Well, he explains that. It is these granules that contain the catecholamines. How do you say that, Weldon? Catecholamines, not mines. The granules seen here appear small black round objects in the cytoplasm of the cell. So this right here would tell somebody like Weldon, who saw that through his microscope, he would report back to the physician, this guy's got this theochromocytoma. Did I say that about right? Theochromocytoma. Now that's a tumor. Now what causes this? That's what we need to get down to. Caused by the production of adrenaline without brain control. There's no thought behind it. It's all from emotion. And if you constantly emote and you stay in a frenzy everywhere you go, all the time, then that means that you've kicked your adrenal gland in and it's working overtime. There's no thought behind it. You need your adrenal gland sometimes to kick in through thought. But generally, it is through emotion. And if you are an emotional wreck, it's going to work overtime. And it says here, according to the research I've done, and I don't think the good doctor's disagreeing with me, at least yet, pheochromocytoma is a tumor caused by the overproduction of adrenaline, but without brain control. 19. This condition causes several side effects, including anxiety, worry, nausea, and heart palpitations, which destroy one's health. That's me when I watch Cardinal baseball. It's killing me. 20. In essence, the cosmic believer emotes himself to death. There you go. Now, people like Jason Isringhausen, you know, I could sue him under the under the current laws that allow the progressives to do whatever they want to do when they're offended by anything. I'm offended by the way he pitches ninth innings. And it's killing me, and I can prove it. So I'm going to sue him. Now, rather than responding to doctrine in the soul, he reacts to outside adversities which in turn cause stress in the soul. See, that's the deal with the ninth inning. It's an outside adversity. It's causing stress in my soul. And it kicks in my adrenal gland. And I say things to the TV that Joe Henry tells me I shouldn't say. 21. In extreme cases, the above maladies can literally lead to death, and in essence, the sin unto death. Sin unto death. You think yourself to death by emoting yourself to death. I guess you don't think yourself. Wait, you're not thinking yourself to death. You're emoting yourself to death. So, 22, used properly. Emotion responds to thought in the soul. That's proper use of emotion. Emotion is designed as the right woman of the soul. It responds to the authority. See how Philo pointed that out a while ago? The heart and mind is the authority, and emotions respond to that. So who's the leader? Who's the authority of the soul, of the individual? It is his soul and his heart, cardia, his mind and his soul, preferably isolated down to the cardia. So used properly, emotions respond to thought in the soul. And when there is no thought, it can only incite a reaction. 23. Emotion left to its own devices cannot initiate thought or even replace thought. If you operate on emotion, it's all out of the sin nature. And when it is asked to do so, it can only produce sins from the emotional complex. That's the kind of thinking that emotion produces. It's sin. Human good and evil. Arrogance under the motivation of self-centeredness is reflected in emotional sins such as fear, anxiety, expediency, and duplicity. Speaking of duplicity, I saw a news article today that said that out in Oregon, that there has been a person running for office that was found in her literature to actually tell a provable lie about her opponent. And the opponent was able to demonstrate it was a lie and then took her to court. And I think it was Oregon Supreme Court said that she had a constitutional right to lie. And I'm thinking, have they just figured this out? They've been lying for 228 years, however long it is. That's what politicians do. We should have known. Why do you need a court to tell us that they have a right to lie? They've always done that. And that's called duplicity and deceit and rhetorical veils and what have you. And these people are very self-centered. They have one interest, gaining power. And once you gain power, then you can start scamming money. So it's money and power. And when you get in power, you maintain that power by using the money to buy off enough people to get reelected again so you can keep your power. Now, it's the politician's job to lie. And it's pastor's job to tell the truth. That's called free expression, I believe, on both sides. So 25. Hatred under the motivation of antagonism is reflected by emotional sins such as anger, revenge, motivation, violence, and even criminal activity. Hatred is antagonism toward truth. And truth comes in several categories. Gospel is truth. There's establishment viewpoint truth, and then there's doctrinal truth. Those are the three categories. And everything else is a fudge on all three of those. We have gospels out there today which say faith alone in Christ alone, and then they add something to it. You have to give money, you have to be baptized, you have to be a member of this church, you have to speak in tongues, you have to do cartwheels down the aisle, whatever. But just faith alone in Christ alone is not enough to save you. There are other things for you to do. In other words, what Christ did on the cross was simply not enough. In fact, he was not capable of dying for my sins and erasing them from the ledger. He was a fine, wonderful man, a good prophet, and the Son of God, but not powerful enough to die for my sins. I have to help him out. I have to do things in order to bring this to its ultimate fruition. That's what they're saying. So that you have a little bit of truth there. Faith in Christ plus something. And you wrap plus something in that encapsulation of faith in Christ. And turns it all into a lie. So you have all of this everywhere. And anger and revenge. You get angry with someone, you get revenge motivations going, and you decide you're going to do something about it. And that can turn into violence, and that can result in criminal activity. And hatred starts it all. And that's an emotion from the arrogance complex, from the hatred complex. 26. An illustration of the sin unto death may be drawn from the renal analogy of our passage, and that has to do with hydronephrosis. Now, hydronephrosis is a compound formed by the Greek words for water and kidney. You have hudor and nephros plus the suffix osis, which refers to an abnormal condition. So from that you get hydronephrosis, water, kidney, and then an abnormal condition. Now taken together, it literally speaks of an obstruction where water is backed up into the kidneys. In medical terms, it describes an enlarged condition of the ureter caused by obstruction of the outflow of urine. Now, I didn't get a picture of this, but I think I don't know if I can do it here. This diagram here might work. These are the kidneys up here, and this is the bladder down here. And once everything is filtered up here, then it comes down these pipes here to the bladder, and that's a holding tank until you decide to get rid of it. And that would be at an inning break. And right here, these are the tubes that come out right here. This is the ureter. Now, if there's a blockage here and the water backs up into the kidney, then you've got this problem. And there's a blockage, something that keeps this from coming down the pipe here called the ureter. Now, this hydronephrosis is defined as a urinary tract obstruction by the Encyclopedia Britannica. I quote from that title, urinary tract obstruction. And there we learn that the urinary tract is made up essentially of the kidneys, two organs that produce and secrete urine. The ureters, two small ducts that carry urine away from the kidneys, and the urethra, a slightly larger duct that allows urine to be eliminated from the body. Now, the major concern in a blockage or obstruction is the backup of fluids into the kidney known as hydronephrosis. The functioning tissue of the kidneys can be totally destroyed. Now, this is the important part now. Now, pay attention. The functioning tissue of the kidneys can be totally destroyed, thickening the walls of the pelvis and calyces, causing pressure on the renal arteries that interferes with blood flow to the kidneys. And I don't think, I think these are, I'm not sure, but I think that's what these boys are here. Those are the arteries they're saying are involved. And now this speeds up kidney tissue degeneration. Infections commonly complicate the already deteriorating condition. Kidney tubules and structures that produce urine become replaced by fibrous scar tissue. Urine constituents become absorbed by the renal veins, tubes, and lymphatic channels. The end result is renal failure and poisoning of the body by urine constituents, a condition known as uremia. Got that? In other words, what you have is a backup that's going to destroy the whole operation. And you need to get that fixed. Point 30. In order for us to understand how all of this illustrates the sin unto death, we need to advance in our passage two more words. We start with the adjunctive conjunction chi, translated and, followed by the accusative plural of the noun cardia, translated heart, but making reference to the stream of consciousness, the seven compartments in which the Holy Spirit stores doctrine. 31. Just as the kidneys are not intended to be taken literally, neither is the heart. This is not where your doctrine is stored. Now, I know you didn't need to be told that, but so many people think that. You had a head belief and not a heart belief. No, you had a heart belief, not a head belief. If taken literally. 32. The kidneys, 31, just as the kidneys are not intended to be taken literally, neither is the heart. The kidneys illustrate the need for elimination of sin from the soul through rebound and proper emotional response to doctrine in the soul. In other words, the kidneys filter and is a way to speak of getting yourself purified. And therefore, the kidneys can represent either the purification or it can represent a blockage and retention of those things that need to be filtered out. So 33, the heart conveys the image of truth entering the soul and then being circulated by the Holy Spirit throughout its stream of consciousness or the cardia. And that is the true heart when it comes to the Christian way of life. And we have studied that in detail. Doctrine comes in as communicated by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, and then it comes down to the soul, into the nous. And in the nous, that is where you retain academic understanding, and then your volition votes yes and no as to whether you believe this or not. And if you believe it, the Holy Spirit takes it and puts it over in the cardia. And you have heart passages all over the New Testament as well as the Old. We've noted several in the last few days. So whether it's lev, L-E-V, or cardia, it's translated heart, but we have taken it up as the stream of consciousness. And as you study heart passages, you can find that there are seven categories of storage. There's vocabulary storage, there's a memory center, there's doctrinal storage, there's norms and standards. All of these things come together, and ultimately you have a complete breakdown of divine thought in varied categories in your soul available for recall under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you are able to walk in wheel tracks of righteousness. The wheel tracks of righteousness are stored. The Holy Spirit can bring it up in your conscious mind, and your volition can make a decision to use that doctrine to apply to your circumstance. And that's walking in the Derek concept in the Old Testament and trachea in the New Testament. You're walking in wheel tracks of righteousness. And cardia and lave are the concepts there. And we have studied that enough, but I do want you to understand when we talk heart here, that's what we're talking about. Now, 34. As circulation of blood keeps the human body physically alive, so also the circulation of doctrine keeps the soul spiritually alive. And if you're not growing in grace, then you're going to have a backup of emotion into the soul, and it will blot out what you know. And this will be a reversion of thought. And reversionism will lead to the sin unto death. So 35. These points can be amplified and illustrated by taking a look at the heart. And we will do so as a muscle. It is a muscle and a compartment of the mentality of the soul, as we've just noted here. So I found this picture of the heart. They call it heart structure. Now, you can't read these things, but only a few things you have to know, and we'll go through this slowly so you can see it. Now, we're seeing what the use of the word kidney means. If you don't properly get the dangerous particles out of your body, they will cause you to be sick, and if you are emotional, it's going to cause an overreaction from the adrenal glands. Tumors will form, it's going to shut down the entire operation, and you're going to die physically if nothing is done about it. And even if it is, if you don't get your emotions under control, you'll have a relapse of some sort. Now we're looking at the heart. Now the heart is a muscle which circulates blood throughout the body. I've never checked the focus, but I guess it's about as good as you can do. The heart is a muscle which circulates blood throughout the body. It has two chambers called the left and right ventricles. Now, this one over here is labeled the left ventricle. That's over here. And the right one is over here on this side. And that's because you're looking at it from the front, I gather, but you look at it from back here. So it's left and right, you see. So this is left over here, and this is right. The latter, over here, the latter pumps blood through the pulmonary artery to the lungs, where CO2 is discharged to be replaced by fresh oxygen. So, this is this boy right here. This is your pulmonary artery, that blue one. But except the blood's going on the inside here. You see that? All right. We got that part. The latter pumps blood through the pulmonary artery to the lungs, where CO2 is discharged, that's your exhale, and to be replaced by the fresh oxygen that you just drew in. Now, this blood is then returned to the heart, where it is then pumped through the aorta to the body. And that's this red boy right here. Now, this illustrates the principle. Here's the principle for this one. That the human soul has a buildup of CO2, the curriculum of the Satanic Academy, which we all possess to some degree. We inhale false doctrine continuously, because we can't prevent it from coming into our mind and ultimately into our soul. You hear things when you watch television, especially when you listen to politicians. You hear it whenever you go to movies or listen to music or conversations with your friends or wherever you go. Everybody is funneling into your thought process false information. Now, if you don't have an inventory of ideas to filter that out, then the false information is going to stay in your soul as CO2. And you ultimately are going to suffocate spiritually. And if you don't have an inventory of ideas to identify this and to filter that and to get the CO2 out and say, no, that's not true, I'm not only rejecting that, I'm refuting it in the following manner. So that's the idea then. And these ancients saw that the heart did that for the body, and they therefore were able to surmise that the soul was able to do that in the spiritual life. That it could take in information and analyze it, determine what was true, and then exhale the rest. So this illustrates the principle that the human soul has a buildup of CO2, which is the curriculum of the Satanic Academy, which we all possess to some degree. None of us are absolutely pure in our thoughts. And the reason you need to continue to grow in grace is to exhale that. So the fresh oxygen which replaces it is Bible doctrine, which is then circulated throughout the cardia stream of consciousness, providing spiritual growth to the individual. And the more you inhale truth and then put that into the heart for circulation into its seven compartments, then you're able to better identify the lie and exhale that. So there is this constant intake, evaluation, and exhale. And you retain certain information as blood goes throughout the body to sustain physical life. Thus, doctrine circulates in the soul to sustain your spiritual life. You exhale the CO2, which is satanic viewpoint. You retain and circulate that, which is pure oxygen or the Word of God. So the fresh oxygen which replaces it, meaning the CO2, is Bible doctrine, which is then circulated throughout the cardia stream of consciousness, providing spiritual growth to the individual. Now, if blood flow is cut off from the brain for more than a few seconds, the person will lose consciousness. Note it said a few seconds. Blood flow cut off from the brain for a few seconds. Now, what's a few seconds? I assume it is less than 15. For example, it says next, if the supply is lost for more than 15 seconds, the body goes into convulsions. Now, what I thought about when I read that was this, that in times past, a form of capital punishment was the guillotine. They liked that in France. And they would put someone's head over a bucket, and then way up high, a guy named Guillotine invented this, which is nothing but a knife that's raised up real high and then let drop. And it comes down and chops through your spinal column in the neck area, and your head falls down into a basket. And I'm thinking, is this guy able to look up at that bloody blade for 6 seconds or more? We haven't been able to interview anyone to know this. But I just wondered about that as I went through. I've often wondered, okay, I can hold my breath for a number of seconds, it says here, and that cuts down on the oxygen going to the brain. But if the blood is cut off, just totally cut off, and it's not up there anymore, it's just running down through your hole in your neck, how long before you actually lose consciousness? It's a few seconds, it says. I guess then you mind your manners, especially in countries that use this as capital punishment. But at any rate, there's no extra charge for that. Now, the blood flow, if it's cut off from the brain for more than a few seconds, the person will lose consciousness. 15 seconds, it goes into convulsions. The heart is thus vital to the maintenance of quality of life as well as life itself. Likewise, doctrine is vital to the spiritual health of the believer. If truth is cut off from the heart, damage occurs to the spiritual life of the individual. If it is cut off long enough, operational death eventually leads to terminal discipline or the sin unto death. On the other hand, just as exercise requires more oxygen, positive volition inculcates more doctrine. Thus, a greater demand is placed on the cardia to circulate the information throughout the stream of consciousness. And you do that when you are consistent in Bible study, whether live, whether electronic, whether you read, whether you study your own notes, however you do it, whenever you go back and review, whether you take in new information, however you choose to do it, every time you do so, you're requiring the cardia to work, to circulate information in the soul. And therefore, you are blazing wheel tracks of righteousness, making them more efficient. You're facilitating them into the paths of least resistance, therefore enabling yourself to restrain from a reaction to circumstances and preparing yourself to respond to them in a way that would glorify the Word of God. And so that's the challenge for the spiritual life, is can you get mature enough and sophisticated enough so that your emotions do not rule, so that the adrenal glands do not kick in and make you ultimately sick, so that you actually think and emote yourself to death? Or can you conquer fear, conquer anxiety, conquer anger, conquer revenge motivations, and therefore remove these kinds of things from your life so that you can lead a spiritually stable life, which means thinking doctrine, managing these affairs so that emotion responds and appreciates rather than dictates and therefore rules the life. That would be a reversion in the soul and would be a revolution of the soul's right woman against the duly appointed authority, which is the heart. Thus, the greater demand is placed on the cardia to circulate the information throughout the stream of consciousness. And just as the physical heart circulates blood throughout the body, maintaining biological life, so also the cardia circulates doctrine throughout the stream of consciousness, maintaining spiritual life. And we can see where Jeremiah and Paul, in quoting our Lord, reveal to us how the Lord evaluates what we're doing. He does so by going back to the point of origin. What you do is based on what you think or don't think. And if you don't have doctrine with which to think and analyze, then therefore emotion is going to take over and it will rule, it will dictate, it will therefore tell you we're going to choose human viewpoint, human good and evil as a resolving issue to these problems. And if you have doctrine, then emotions will respond to the thought process that leads you to a biblical problem-solving device. And emotion will appreciate what you do. When it's over with and as you look back on it, your emotions will tell you you did the right thing. You'll feel good about what you did, but feeling good is a response to what you think. And what you think is based on norms and standards and a scale of values based on biblical viewpoint. And as you evaluate it, you draw on those norms and standards to reach a conclusion. This is right because it's what the Bible would lead me to do. And then you make that choice. And then the emotion appreciates that. And you can grin and clap and say hoorah. But that is an ex post facto concept. The emotion comes after the fact. Not if you're without doctrine. Emotion is before the fact. So 36, the results of this ongoing inventory determine how the Lord controls history. This is how He controls history. This inventory of your stream of consciousness and your emotion as to whether it's responding or reacting. Why do you do what you do? Are you involved in emotion in the decisions you make? Or are you involved in biblical rationales? He knows. He pulls this inventory daily. Retroactive, progressive, present. It's ongoing. If the doctrinal content and emotional stability of all believers do not indicate a level of spiritual growth and application that can maintain prosperity, then there is an historical downtrend in the client nation. We have churches on every corner. They are big. They have bowling alleys, they have restaurants, they have basketball courts, they have latte stands, they have bookstores, they have everything you can imagine. It's almost like a Walmart. Anything you want there in the church house. And if you should decide you want to listen to the 20 minutes the preacher's got, then you've even if you're at the latte stand, you can see it up on TV as you sip your latte. We have churches everywhere. We have every theology you can imagine, and that's fine. That's called free exercise of religion. And I support that wholeheartedly. My job before you is to make sure that the lies they teach do not intrude into your cardia. But you don't think that I am trying to shut them up. Heavens above, the first person anybody's going to shut up is me, because I am against the grain. But those guys have a right to teach whatever they want to teach. And I support that. I encourage it. Whatever they want to do. Free exercise of religion. But my job before you is to tell you about these theologies, why they are wrong biblically. And by the way, I've already spent 89 hours doing that. For those of you who think you can suffer through that, that haven't heard it. God forbid you would have to do it again. But then some might be so motivated. The idea here is that you have to finally get to the point to where there's enough doctrine in your soul to where you don't have to call on your emotions to decide what you're going to do. And when you're afraid or when you're angry, when arrogance or hostility, whichever way it goes, if you kick in that adrenal gland constantly, you go to work every day and you're ticked off with the boss, you don't like your job, don't like any of the people around, they drive you crazy, your adrenal gland is pumping all day long out of you, the hatred, the antagonism, or arrogance and self-centeredness. Which is it that's going to kill you? And not only physically, but spiritually. So the results of this ongoing inventory determine how the Lord controls history. If the doctrinal content and emotional stability of all believers do not indicate a level of spiritual growth and application that can maintain prosperity, then there is an historical downtrend in the client nation. 37, if the results of the inventory do indicate these things, then there is an historical uptrend in the client nation. Now, we've seen that from two passages, one in the dispensation of Israel, Jeremiah 19:10, one in the dispensation of the church, Revelation 2:23. Now, which is it for current zeitgeist America? Is it an uptrend or a downtrend? What have we got here? Well, you use your doctrine to decide. 38. The Lord's comments in Revelation 2:23 indicate that this inventory continues from one dispensation to the next. So, you know, it can't be said that this was only for Israel. They suffered 5/5 cycles. They were allowed to go out and they were allowed to come back in. They had uptrends, they had downtrends. But nevertheless, these things were true for Israel. Now, the Lord's restating it in the church age, and I'm asking you, does it apply to Gentile client nations? And I'm telling you the concept holds for the church age. For example, 39, let's see how it's stated or actually applied in other dispensations. We know that in the dispensation of the Gentiles, the presence of at least 10 righteous persons in the city of Sodom would have prevented the conflagration of the entire Pentapolis. We've studied that in Genesis chapter 18, and you can note the fulfillment of this in verse 32. 40. In the dispensation of Israel, we find the principle stated in a number of passages recently observed. For example, 1 Corinthians 28:9, Psalm 7:9, Psalm 139:23, and Jeremiah 17:10, which is quoted by the Lord in Revelation 2:23. I am He who inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. Now the Lord continues with an expression of divine policy toward believers whose inventory is lacking. And He resumes with the conjunction chi plus the future active indicative of the verb didomi, which is the verb to give. And what He gives is what we will note on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for allowing us the opportunity to note these things this evening and how we can see how the illustration of kidneys and heart applies to the soul and to the body and our emotions as to whether they're under the control of our thought or whether they are in rebellion against it. And therefore, it is a picture of how we choose to function in our daily lives. And the sobering thought is that Jesus Christ continues on a daily basis to evaluate this process in our own souls. And therefore, what we do here is extremely important in the uptrends and downtrends of our client nation. And this is true not only for a collective application, but the individual application as well. May we be motivated and encouraged by understanding these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.